34 verses 1. We'll do all the verses. 34 verses 1 to 3, a smaller chapter. Nothing on here. How are we doing, boys? Am I on? Nope. So, I'll say that. All right. Psalm 143 verses 1. Sorry, 134, excuse me, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 134 verses 1 to 3. When you found it, cool. Would you please stand? Read those few verses, have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Psalm 134 verses 1 to 3. And God's word says, beginning in verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." And tonight I want to preach on a simple thought, the servants of the Lord, the servants of the Lord. So have a word of prayer. And you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you now. I thank you and I praise you for how good you are to us. I pray you bless this service, be with God's people. I thank you for them. I pray for those who are on the prayer list, Lord. Bless the dear people. Many folks are hurting tonight, Lord. Different situations going on, different circumstances. I pray you bless them. Be with those who are ill. Be with those who lost family members recently. I pray you bless them, Lord. And I pray you strengthen the dear people. Be the folks in the church house tonight. Bless us. Help give us something from your precious word. Give me wisdom as I preach, Father. I certainly need your word and your help tonight, Lord. All we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Before I forget, I'm just going to keep doing this till the end of the month. If you are wanting to give the faith promise, please, if you would, fill this out before the end of October. Again, all this is, you're committing for 1 year only, beginning in November to the following October is when you're going to do it. And you just do however much you want to give to faith promise. It's not tithe, different than tithing. And what this is, and for those who are not aware, pretty much after all these come in, I add up how much is going to be committed or promised, and then I can find out how much we can support our missionaries. Every year God was good, people give more, and therefore we always could support more missionaries, hoping the same thing this year. We're about, I think, $60 shy a month of reaching that goal of getting our 12th missionary, so praying we can do that. And if you could fill this out, throw on the plate. And again, you might say, Pastor, I'm going to give the same amount I gave last year. You still want to fill it out anyway because I need to know how much people are giving and then break and hand this in. There's no name on it. I don't need a name. It just wants to know number for how much is going to be pledged. And then when you do start giving to this, if you have one of these offering things, make sure you fill out on the missions what you're giving to. If you just throw money in this offering envelope, we'll always think it's a regular tithe. So make sure you mark the missions if you're going to do that, okay? Any questions, let me know. That's all for Faith Promise for our missionaries. All right. Psalm 134 tonight. Looking at the psalm tonight, if you look at the direct interpretation, when verse 1 says, all ye, going on through the verse, kind of quarter way through the verse here, all ye servants of the Lord which by night stand in the house of the Lord. It's referring to those people known as the Levites. The Levites, the tribe, those are the tribe of the Israelites whose main responsibility was to care for the tabernacle and all the workings that are involved with that. If you keep your finger on Psalm 134, go to Numbers chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Numbers 3, verses 6 to 7. And Numbers is kind of towards the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the fourth book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, if you would. Whenever I preach on anything dealing with Levites or tabernacle, my mind goes back to that little tabernacle we have it in a room there, kind of a little mock tabernacle. I preached on years ago on all the different instruments in a tabernacle. I think when we're done with the Psalms, I think God would have me do that one more time, go through all of that. It's amazing. Looking at all those instruments in a tabernacle, the sanctuary, all of them correlate. You can see the correlation to Jesus Christ. It is amazing. And so I love just preaching on that stuff. But anyway, Numbers chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. It says, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle." Not only were the Levites, according to these verses, not only were the Levites to perform the sacrifices and other responsibilities, but according to those verses we just read, they were also to keep the charge of the whole congregation, meaning they had the humongous task on acting on behalf of the rest of the people of Israel. When people brought sacrifices, like say the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Judah brought sacrifices, they couldn't sacrifice themselves. Only the Levites could do that. The Levites had the responsibility of taking care of the sacrifices for all the other 11 tribes that were present there during the Old Testament while they're in the wilderness, and so on and so forth. So again, they had a big responsibility, the Levites did, to care for the needs of the people in that regard, dealing with sacrifices. And so that's kind of a small glimpse of the Levites. I'm not going to spend much time on them, who they are. I just want to spend time tonight on making some applications that can help us tonight from the Levites be a help to you. And so if I can, this group of Israelites, the Levites, who God gave such a privilege to be so close to where God met with the people, I want to spend some time making some applications about them. Number one, three thoughts. Number one, these Levites are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. They're a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. Let me explain that. Go to Genesis chapter 34, if you would. Genesis 34, verses 25 and 26, if you would. Genesis 34, verses 25 and 26. So again, these Levites are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness, or his grace and mercy. Genesis 34, verse 25 and 26, if you would. And we're going to kind of, you'll understand what I'm talking about here in a minute. It says here, in beginning in verse 25 of chapter 34 of the book of Genesis, "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out." What's going on here? Very briefly here. In Genesis 34, if you read the whole chapter, you read the story of Dinah. Who's Dinah? She was a sister of all those sons of Jacob, all the tribes of Israel, if you would. She was a sister of those 12 brothers there. She goes out, she gets around the wrong crowd, and eventually a man named Shechem meets her and takes her and defiles her, immorally speaking. And when her brothers find out what happens, they want revenge. So what Simeon and Levi, according to the verse we just read, ended up doing was, these two men, they kill Shechem, they kill his daddy, they kill all the males in the city where Shechem lived, and then after that, Simeon and Levi, they murdered all the men in the city, they took all of the wealth and animals out of the city as well. They destroyed that whole city because of what happened to Dinah. Now, if you would, fast forward to the end of Jacob's life. Just bear with me, it's coming together here. We're going to fast forward to the end of Jacob's life. Jacob is the father of Dinah, the father of Simeon, the father of Levi. Go to Genesis 49, verses 5 to 7. I promise I'll bring it all together here so you understand what I'm saying. Genesis 49, verses 5 to 7, if you would. Genesis 49, verses 5 to 7. And you're going to see these two, Simeon and Levi, begins with, you'll see these two names here mention these verses. It says, this is Jacob talking. Now, let me kind of, before I give you this, these verses here, what, before Jacob, he's on his deathbed. He's about to die. And before he says this, before he dies, he gives his last charge to all the brethren, to all the boys that eventually will be the leaders or the heads of these 12 tribes of Israel. And you have to understand, again, these are Jacob's final words. There's a lot of weight when you have some last words. So here in verses 5 to 7, this is what Jacob says on his deathbed. "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." You see here, Jacob is not being too kind. He doesn't say, "Boys, I love you, have a great life." He doesn't do that at all. What he's doing in verse 5, Jacob refers to Simeon and Levi as instruments of cruelty. That's a nice way for dad to call you. Amen. Hey, instruments of cruelty, get over here. I mean, I'm kind of being silly, but that's what he calls them. In verse 6, he says, "In their anger, they slew a man." Talking about what happened to Shechem. We read there how they killed Shechem and his family there. And in verse 7, he says about Simeon and Levi, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel." Listen, folks, listen. It is one thing to have righteous anger, meaning to be angry at sin, which is not sinful. We understand that. But it's a whole other matter to act in the flesh and sinfully act by having malicious anger. And the result of this here is that Jacob actually, it says, "Cursed be your anger," to those two boys. Now, listen. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I'd want things to end with my dad who's passing away. So as you can see here, things did not end well as Jacob passed on with Simeon and Levi. Now, here's my point. God, in his plenteous grace and forgiveness, takes this tribe, Levi, which again originated with a man who was filled with sinful anger, known as Levi himself. And God forgives Levi, and through Levi's descendants, he makes him the tribe that will handle the sacrifices and, humanly speaking, be closer to God than anyone else in terms of proximity to his presence. What I'm saying here is, you see the grace of God. He could have picked anyone, God could have picked any one of those men to be the beginning of the tribe that would handle the sacrifices. And God chooses to take Levi, who was, again, was treated, had horrible things said about him by his daddy because of the way he acted. And you see God's, his forgiveness and his grace here. He forgives them, and he makes that tribe to be the one the closest to God in terms of proximity in dealing with sacrifices. Now, let me make an application for this pertaining to us. Okay, so again, we see God forgives them because, in spite of their anger and their horribleness, and he lets them be, or Levi be the one to kind of be that tribe to deal with the sacrifices. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to bring this all together, I promise you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Here's the application. I'm going to give you some verses here, and I'll make the application and the connection to Levi here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. It says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is talking to the church at Corinth, and he mentions a whole list of wicked and sinful profiles. He mentions fornicators. He mentions idolaters. He mentions adulterers. He mentions thieves. He mentions drunkards. He mentions extortioners. Then in verse 11, he gets personal. This is what he says. He's talking to this church now. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And here he says, you see that in verse 11 there. He says, some of you church members in this church at Corinth were once one of those filthy sinners. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were extortioners, revelers, on and on it went. He goes, but now you're washed and you're cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, if we went down the line, it came to every single one of us, I promise you, friend, listen, if it came down, tonight we kind of said, I'm going to do a testimony night. And every single one of us were blatantly honest and said, this is the way I acted before I was saved. It would shock us. A lot of us might have some of those things that Paul mentioned in our life, the way we acted before we were saved. But praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed. Now you might be thinking, how does this connect with Levi and the tribe of the Levites? Just as Levi acted so sinful and wicked, so too many of us live sinfully and wicked before we were saved. But praise God, in his grace and his mercy, God forgave us and saved us. We see the grace of God and the forgiveness or the mercy of God. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter 2:9, God refers to us saved Christians as a royal priesthood, separated from sin and sinners, consecrated to God, and offering to God spiritual services acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see a life now that is pleasing to God after the blood of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. For us as Christians, not only does God take us who are wicked and filthy and forgive us, just like he did with the Levites, but then he gives us new purpose. He gives us hope to become the exact opposite of what we started out as. And the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. You have Levi over here. Levi started out as being wicked and sinful according to his daddy's testimony about him on his deathbed. But God, in his mercy, said, I'm going to use this sinful man, Levi, and make of him the tribe of the Levites, who will be the ones who will be the closest to me in terms of dealing with the sacrifices. Same, they make the comparison. Us as Christians, some of us live sinfully. We live wickedly. Even if we sin only a little bit, we're still, all of us come short of heaven because of our sin. And praise God, His grace and His mercy, He saved us. But not only did He save us, just like the Levites, He uses us. You might think, why in the world did God use Levi to be the one to deal with the sacrifices? Why in the world did God save us and use us? Praise God. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 are the deal with the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The angry, lost, sinful, wicked man can be saved, Christian, but not only that, God can replace their temper, replace their anger with joy. He can replace the fornication with peace. He can replace the being a thievery with being one to give back to society. God can replace all that. He doesn't just stop at our salvation, my friend. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Look, it's amazing how God can change us to change a life. We're out knocking doors. Everett and I were out knocking doors yesterday. Now, for a couple hours, that's funny. We're going to knock three blocks. And three blocks were out, two hours talking to three people. It's amazing. And Everett can talk. I was like, he got going. And it started because a lady had a southern accent, and Vanessa had a southern accent. He's like, I love your southern accent. And it went, man, it was on. And we got in everything. And we talked. I mean, one lady talked for an hour to one lady. Praise God. I had a good time. It was a blessing. I enjoyed it thoroughly. But my point is, I'm not just rambling. I'm not throwing that as a plug. I guess I kind of am anyway. Go soul winning. But it's my plug. But anyway, we were out there. We came across a lady who had been through everything. I mean, she had a lot of heartache happened in her life. 6 months ago, her daughter died of an aneurysm. She's from Arizona. She's home temporarily visiting family. Her son is serving a 56-year jail sentence. He's incarcerated currently. He's only 5 months in that 56-year jail sentence. A year ago, the same lady had a stroke, and she also had an aneurysm herself, but they found it in time. Here's this lady doing all this nonsense, and then we didn't even get into her sin, the sin she's dealing with, all the sinful lifestyle she had. But the point I'm trying to make is, God can take someone who's been through a whole bunch of stuff and dealing with heartache, also dealing with a bunch of sin in their life, the sinful way they live, and God can save them and use them. If you don't believe me, look at half the New Testament who was a human pen of that. His name was the Apostle Paul. I love that. Listen, folks, some of us folks, we know people who are wicked, evil sinners and will think they'll never get saved. Look at the Apostle Paul. So you understand what I'm saying? The point I'm trying to make here is simply this. These Levites are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. Not only did he decide to use them, but he used them in a marvelous way. And as when we get saved, not only did God save us, but he used us in a marvelous way. Clean us up. Now I understand, look, not everyone's going to get saved. I understand that. But don't let that become your rule. Make that the exception, if you would. In your mindset. Man, there's someone searching out there looking for Jesus Christ. So, number one, the Levites are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. Number two, the Levites were to keep the fire burning. They were to keep the fire burning. Go to Psalm 34, verse 1, if you would. Psalm 134, verse 1. We're going to stay here for about a second and then jump off again to other verses. Psalm 134, verse 1. If you're there, kind of halfway through the verse, it says this, kind of half going halfway through verse 1. Which by night stand in the house of the Lord. By night, they're in the house of the Lord. One of the reasons why these Levites were in the house of the Lord at night was possibly to make sure the fire didn't go out, to keep it burning. Saying, what are you talking about? Let me explain. Go back, if you would, let's go to Leviticus. You would, Leviticus chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, if you would. Leviticus 6, 12 to 13. So, again, Levites were to keep the fire burning. Leviticus 6, verse 12 to 13, if you would. It says this. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And they shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And let me stop there if I can. Oh, verse 13, sorry. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out, God said. That's what he said. Okay? Here in these two verses, God gives a clear commandment regarding the altar. The altar, or the brazen altar as it's known as, was the first thing you saw when he entered the sanctuary. Again, I love preaching on that. But if you picture, I almost put the tabernacle out here, the little model tabernacle. But if you know the tabernacle, the whole area, there's a big, like, a gate almost, a cloth gate around the area. That's a sanctuary. Then you have the big, huge, kind of portable building, which is all cloth. They call it a building. Not a good way of describing it, but a structure, and that was a tabernacle. So you walk in the sanctuary, the first thing you come to is that brazen altar. This is where the animal offerings were burned. You heard the burnt offerings mentioned 1,000 times in the Old Testament. This is where they burnt them. It was on just a giant grill. It doesn't do justice to it, but I'm being very, very elementary with you here this evening. It was a giant grill, for lack of a better word, where the animals were offered. And verse 13 clearly states, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, let me show you something more interesting. Go to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. I just want to show you Leviticus 9, verse 24, about this brazen altar. It says, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Here we see the fire came from the Lord, which ignited that wood and burnt up the animal on the brazen altar. Now let me give you another example of fire not going out. Go to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, if you would. Leviticus 24, verse 1 to 4. Again, I'm showing you examples of the Levites responsible for keeping the fire burning. I'll make an application in a second. Leviticus 24, verses 1 to 4, if you would. Let me show you another example of the Levites responsible to keep the fire burning. Another instrument used in the tabernacle. In verse 1 of chapter 24 of the book of Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. There's a word, continually. Without the veil on the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. That word continually is used three times in those four verses. Here in these verses, God commanded the Levites to make sure that the golden candlestick, that's referring to in verses 1 to 4, be filled with olive oil in a cup-shaped bowls to be lit and to stay lit continually. Keep that fire burning. And according to these verses, the job of the Levites was to be sure that fire did not go out. Now I can show you over in 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, there's an instance where the fire actually went out in those candlesticks. They burned out when Eli was a high priest. We'll get to that a little bit here later. But again, they were commanded, don't let the fire go out. And the point I'm trying to make here, the Levite's job was to make sure the fire didn't go out, both with a brazen altar and the golden candlestick. Now let me show you two more verses, and I'll bring it together. Go to Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. That's over past Psalms. You'll find Jeremiah past Isaiah. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, 29. Before Ezekiel, that helps you, Old Testament. And it says this, Jeremiah 23, 29, I'm reading a portion of the verse. Is not my word like as a fire? Here God compares the word of God, his word, to a fire. Another verse, go to Luke 24, 32. Luke 24, 32. And while you're turning there, let me say this about Luke 24, 32. When you read this verse here, what happened? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He has joined two other disciples headed toward Emmaus, but he didn't let them know it was him until after he left them. So if you would, look at Luke 24, 32. This is after Jesus Christ left the disciples. They finally knew it was him. It says this, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he, Jesus Christ, talked with us by the way, and while he, Jesus Christ, opened us the scriptures, or that word again, or the word of God. Now let me bring it all together with this application. Here it is, my application here. Just like God was the one who started the fire on the brazen altar, God is the one who puts a fire in us when we get saved. When you get saved, there should be something different about you. We're not perfect, we're not sinless, but there should be something in here different. It's got to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so just like God was the one who started the fire on the brazen altar, he's the one that puts the fire in us when we get saved. As Christians, we can feel the burning in our heart at different times. I know for me, usually when I hear it, feel intense when I see someone get saved. Or even yesterday, no one got saved, just going out there and just getting the gospel out of these people who needed it so bad. We came across another guy who's from Columbia, John Wood Community College. Recruited him from the country of Columbia to come and play ball. He's a pitcher there. He's huge. He's like 6'5". He's built like a rock. And talking to him, and obviously Everett said, man, he's huge. When Everett says that, we know he's a big guy. Mr. War over here. Anyway, just talking to him about Jesus Christ and hopefully he'll get saved, or hopefully he'll come to church this Sunday, actually. But anyway, just when you talk about the Lord or doing things, you feel that fire in your heart. When you see something happen for God in your life and you're a part of it, you feel something different. Do you know what I'm talking about, my friend? There's something inside which gets warm. I know it physically, not physically, you know what I'm spiritually speaking. It's the fire burning. The Word of God does that. You ever go to a preaching service and you feel convicted? Like the preacher knew exactly what your sin is. It happens to me often. How did he know that? and that's a fire burning in you. And it's through things such as the Word of God, which is like a fire. We saw that in Jeremiah. And it's God's presence in our lives, as his presence with those two men. Their heart burned when he talked and went in the scriptures. And it's through godly fellowship, through prayers and closeness with him, that will cause the fire to intensify, just like if someone fanned the flame. But my friend, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but if you have no desire for it, that should scare you. But just like what happened in 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, the fire did go out. Let me read 1 Samuel 3, verse 2 and 3. You'll hear about how the fire went out. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 2 to 3, it says this, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." In verse 2, we read that Eli, he was the high priest. He could not see. He lost his focus. As a result, the fire went out. Now listen, my friend, it's easy for us to lose our focus as Christians. It's easy. I'm not saying lose our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Rather, you can lose the closeness, the burning, the warming and soothing effects that only a fire can bring. And usually the best way to gauge how you're doing spiritually is compare yourself to where you were last year. Because last October at this time, was I even in church? Last October at this time, was I my Bible? How am I doing now? That's a good way to gauge where you're at. Something between you and God, just think about. Is there still a desire for the Word of God? Is there still a love for the people of God? Is there still a need for the things of God? That burning should still be burning. God does not desire for it to burn out, to quench the Spirit, as the Bible says. So number one, the Levites are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. Number two, the Levites were to keep the fire burning. Number three, last one, I'm done with this. We'll finish with this evening. Number three, the Levites had to have clean hands. Psalm 134, verse 2 says this, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." In the sanctuary area, again, that sanctuary was outside the tabernacle, was inside the area where they worked on they burnt the animals there and they dealt with things. In the sanctuary, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar. That was where they burned things. After that was something called the brazen laver. That was, for lack of a better word, a giant basin made of copper, I believe it was. It was polished so smooth, it was like glass. And water went in there. And it was like a mirror. I'm sorry, a brass. That was a basin. Was like polished, almost like a mirror. You could see a reflection, and it held water. And the purpose of this laver was found in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18 to 20. Let me read you real quick. In Exodus 30, verse 18 to 20, what was the purpose of this big basin that was filled with water? Exodus 30, verse 18 to 20 says this: "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash with all, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation," that big area that where they had the structure where all the other things were inside of it, "between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord." Okay, so we see the purpose of it was for the priests to wash their hands before they did God's work. They had also being that the brass was so highly polished like glass, you could see your reflection when you approached the laver on the outside or even on the inside and look down the water there. So looking at this big, huge water pot, let me make two simple thoughts. I'm done. Point number one, God will not use a dirty vessel. He will not use a dirty vessel. We've heard folks, this all the way back when we were kids in Sunday school, but it's absolutely true today. Sin will push you away from God, sin will certainly push you away from God. You can get away from sin, you get away from sin, you get closer to God. You get close to sin, you get away from God. It's your choice. The closer you get to sin, the farther you get away from God. The closer you get to God, the farther you get away from sin. You can't have both. It's one or the other. It's like a seesaw effect. One goes up, the other one goes down. So God will not use a dirty vessel. And then number two, point two, God wants us to examine ourselves, just like when we're looking in a mirror, like those priests were looking at that brazen laver there, and they saw the reflection in that. He wants us to examine ourselves to see where we are with him. We understand God tries the reins of our hearts. He knows where we are, but he wants us to know where we are. It takes a person of character to admit where you are spiritually, especially when you're going backwards. Just think about that for a second. What usually happens when a person backslides, the first thing is denial. Well, I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I'm doing just fine. Very rarely they admit, God, I'm doing wrong. Now, unfortunately for a Christian, they have got to get to that place to admit doing wrong before they can get right. And so God wants us to examine ourselves, looking in the mirror to see where we are at, and be able to admit, hey, I'm doing wrong, Father. Please help me. That's a good place. By the way, if you can admit that to God every day, that's a good place to be, my friend. And I'm talking to me like I'm talking to you, because our pride hates for us to do that. Lord, I know last year at this time, I was in my Bible. I don't read my Bible anymore. I know something's not right. Last year at this time, Lord, I was in my prayer closet pretty regularly. I haven't prayed in weeks. Or, last year this time, I hardly ever went to church. Now I'm in church three times a week, or I'm church faithful. And praise the Lord. If you just, where are you? Where am I? Be honest, admit to yourself where we're at. So, again, he will not use a dirty vessel, and he wants to examine ourselves, a good application of that brazen laver there. So I'm done tonight. So these Levites, these people who played such an important role in the Old Testament, were a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. And also these same Levites who were used mightily had to keep that fire burning, but also had to be clean in order to be used by God. So some things that help you tonight. It's amazing how God can use people way back in the Old Testament to be a help to us today here in 2019. Let me ask you all, bow your heads.